Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk tonight about the truth about self-esteem, and we're going to look at a lot of different verses. Maybe we'll look at Romans 12 a little bit more than anything else, but let's just start out by kind of acknowledging self-esteem is a problem. And when I say a problem, it seems like we have a couple of different extremes. So let's talk about one of them. Have you been to some sort of sporting event for kids lately, or been to some sort of academic thing? Does it seem a little to you like everyone just gets a trophy? You know, so like the A student gets the same trophy as the C student, and maybe even the D student, and the student that never starts or never really puts a lot of effort forth perhaps in practice gets the same trophy that the guy that does start and puts a lot of effort in. A lot of folks in the country right now are talking about this, how it seems like everyone gets a trophy, even a football player, which you probably are well aware of, who said his son was not going to accept that trophy. He sent the trophy back because he didn't feel like he deserved it. Well, he's an anomaly. He's a little bit different because we live in a time where we put a lot of folks up on a pedestal. And maybe they should be on a pedestal, maybe they shouldn't. So that's one extreme. On the other hand, you have situations where some people will look in the mirror and they see something that is a little bit different, we shall say. Now, I'm not going to ask you which you are, but you've got this fellow and he looks in the mirror and what you see is what he really looks like, but what he sees and what he thinks of is little bit different, okay? And then on the other hand, you've got this lady. She looks in the mirror and what she sees, well, you see what she sees, but what it really is something completely different. And really, I think this describes where we're at. There's some people that think of themselves and think really lowly. I am falling short in this area, falling short in that area. And maybe they're not falling short at all. In fact, maybe they're doing too much in a certain area. On the other hand, there's some folks that think, you know, I'm looking pretty good. And they're actually looking just a little bit pudgy. So I ask you this morning or this evening, what is it that you think? Where do you fall in the continuum? Are you one of these people when something goes wrong that you tend to attribute it to something you did? Somewhere where you fell short? When something goes wrong, perhaps you're the other person that contributes it to someone else. And so that's a way to see, am I overestimating my importance or my success, or am I underestimating it? What we do know is it's important to have an accurate view of what we're like. If you are a little kitty cat and you walk around and you think of yourself as a lion, you just might run into a fox. And it can get you into some trouble if you've got a different worldview or a different image of what the situation really is. So we want to have an accurate self-assessment of who we are. And we also want to think about who we are from a biblical standpoint. Now let's get this out in the beginning. We have a God who has come to do what He can, and He's given it all. He's given all for us, and He's called us to have an abundant life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." So there are some people that look and they say, you know what, I'm supposed to have a miserable life. I'm supposed to be sad. And they'll talk about passages like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Lord says to crucify yourself. And they say, I'm supposed to hurt myself, or I'm supposed to harm myself, or kind of tear myself down. And so there's folks on that level. There's other folks that walk around this world, and this world is all about me. It's all about what can you do for me? What can you give me? And you've got really both sets of folks in the world, in a classroom, in a church, in a workplace. And so, first of all, you've got to figure out which person do I tend to be, and then which person is the folks that I'm kind of dealing with and I'm kind of working with. First thing we want to do is know that accuracy is the key. Accuracy is the key. And so for that, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, starting out in verse 1. Paul writes, and you know this well, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now stop there. First thing he says is all of us belong to the Lord. So whether you have a tendency to look and think, I'm not so hot at all, or I'm really important, you have to remember you belong to God. And you and I have to stop and we have to make a very accurate assessment. Okay? What am I good at? What am I not good at? And we have to see it as it really is. So we've got to be careful. If we have a tendency to think that we're more important than we really are, or if we have a tendency to think we're a whole lot thinner than we really are, in other words, thinking better of ourselves than we ought, then we've got to remind ourselves, you've got a tendency to overestimate your abilities. You have a tendency to overestimate your importance. We've got to continue to play that script in our mind to bring ourselves back down to where we should be. Maybe we're on the other hand, though, and we have a tendency to overestimate and say, you know what, I'm really, you know, I got more problems than the next guy. You know, then we have to continue to remind ourselves, you know what, we've got some good in us too. We have to see it for what it really is. So, you know, you look on this continuum. We can think too lowly of ourselves, or we can think too highly of ourselves. Which area do you tend to go? And then remember, the scripture saying, take a sober or serious assessment, and what is it that I'm really like? As a ball player, how good am I, really? As an academic person, how good am I, you know, in that particular area? A sober, serious assessment. Now, let's be honest. First, we've got to remember humility is good. It's going to be interesting as you think about what's happening on the political landscape right now. We seem to have a politician, which we didn't used to think of as a politician, that's why he's been successful, who doesn't seem to be very humble. You may not know who I'm talking about, but it's Donald Trump, okay? So there's a guy named Donald Trump. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. He's running for president. And he has a tendency to say things like, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. You know, and he goes on and talks, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. And I'm going to take care of that. You know, I'm going to deal with that. And it seems like he has a very high estimation of the things he can do and he can't do. Now, the question is, when he goes back to Trump Towers, how would you like that, a house that you named after yourself? I'm going to start calling my house Eddie's House or something. I don't know. But when he goes back there, the question is, what does he really think? Does he think, I sure hope I'm not in over my head, or I sure hope I find the right folks? You see, he may be acting a certain way, but deep down in his heart, he looks and he thinks a little bit different. An athlete that's trying to win a ball game doesn't go out there and say, you know, really not that good dribbling with my right hand. You know, they may try to put on like they are a little more confident than they are. So we've got to remember it's important to have some humility. And the scripture has told us this. It is better to be of lowly spirit, Proverbs 16:19 says, with the poor, than to divide the spoil with the proud. So the scripture tells us, and you see this throughout. You think about the Beatitudes. You think about Jesus. And I also think about the passage in Philippians 2 where they talk about Jesus and what he was and what he did for us. And so if you're a reader of the Bible, real quickly you realize humility is a good thing. Humility is important for us to have. Now, since we are in a situation where we do have a politician who doesn't seem to really be humble and seems to be rising in the polls, or at least for a while was, it makes you wonder, do we still value humility like we ought? It's important that we do that, but it's also important that we understand when the Bible talks about humility, what it's really talking about. I talk a lot about Professor Leroy Fourlines. You've heard me mention him. And he used to say, now, there's some folks that need to our grandmother would say, be brought down a notch. That means they need to be humbled. And he says there's some people that need to be esteemed or picked up a notch. And so he said, it's not always good to be going around and saying, I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that. And he used to give this analogy. Let's say tomorrow morning they were going to roll you in and they were going to have surgery on you, okay? And you're there and you know how that is. They've got those little drapes or whatever they are, and so you can hear everything everyone says, and there's really not privacy at all. And you just happen to hear in the room a couple of ways over, your surgeon there. And your surgeon is there and he's wringing his hands. And he's saying, oh me, I'm not worthy to be a surgeon. I don't know why they chose me to do this particular procedure. I'm just not what I ought to be. I'm just not good enough at this. You're probably going to look for another surgeon, right? And so Professor Forlines was trying to make it clear it's not always a good thing to always go down and think about how bad you are. Another person that you know a lot about, C.S. Lewis, used to say, really, when you think about what the Bible's teaching us about humility, he's not going around and he's not teaching us that you go and think that you're particularly bad or that you tear yourself down. No. C.S. Lewis said, it's not thinking of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So in other words, what Lewis is saying is, it's not going around and thinking, you know, I'm not a good surgeon. No, it's just that you're not thinking about your particular skills, perhaps, after you've done the sober assessment of it. You're thinking about the patient. You're thinking about the doctor next door and his duties and what he has to do. You're thinking about other people. So really, if you think about a passage like Philippians 2, where the Lord says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, look out for the interest of others rather than yourself. He's not really saying, you know, well, don't really be concerned about your own interest. He's saying, get yourself outside. Get yourself focused on other people. And so let's make an accurate assessment when we think about what he's saying when he tells us we need to be humble. What does he mean by that? And what he means is, think about yourself as you really are and think about the needs of others before you think about often the needs of yourself. So first off, be humble. And actually, that's something that we taught in this country about 100 years ago real strongly, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. And now if we're not careful, we'll get away from that. So let's remember that and then look at the needs of other people. Let's also be kind of blunt about this. Confidence is good. I mentioned the surgeon that Professor Forlines talks about. And if you think about it, you see this in the Scripture. You and I need to live our lives in such a way that we can look at our kids or we can look at a buddy and say, okay, be like me. Imitate me. Do what I'm doing. Now that almost sounds like a prideful thing. What? You're telling people you've got it all together? What? You're telling people they need to be like you? Yeah, if you know how to do something, it would be a good idea to watch you and to imitate you. By the way, is that not what Paul said? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he didn't just say, be like me. He said, I urge you then, be imitators of me. All right, so Paul took the gospel. He spread the gospel. Paul had learned a little bit about dealing with sin. And so when he looks at the people there at Corinth who had a lot of trouble in those areas, he said, now look, I would encourage you, no, I would urge you to be like me. Now he's not doing that like, yeah, I'm Paul, you know, I'm the big bad apostle guy here. No, he's like, you don't know how to handle a bully. Or you don't know how to handle trying to push back against a temptation. So you saw how I did that in this particular situation. You saw how I ministered in that particular situation. It's easier when you've seen a model to do it like that. Some of you have played ball and some of you have coached and so forth. One of the easiest ways to try to help someone do something is to show them. You tell a person how they do a layup, say, okay, now what I want you to do is, if you're going to do it with your right hand, I want you to put the right foot up a little bit, and I want you to jump off the left one, oops, I did it backwards, and I want you to roll it in like that. Now, you can tell them that, but see, you can't even hardly tell someone without showing them, because you've got to show people how to do things. So many of you are sitting here tonight, And you're thinking, well, you know, I really could help so-and-so, but I don't want to be prideful. It's not a pride thing. It's an instructional thing. Some of you are older people. You have built good, godly marriages. You have reared children who've gone on and they followed the Lord. And you're around other people that aren't there in that particular point in life. You need to go forth and you need to teach them and show them how to do it. Some of you have been successful in your careers and there's younger people coming up and there you're trying to figure out, well, how do I do this? How do I go? You need to come and say, well, look, sonny boy, when I was going along, this is the way it was and this is what I did and so forth. That's a pride thing, right? No. Have you ever read Titus chapter 2? The older are to teach the younger. And you go through and they tell them some of the things that older people are supposed to teach the younger. Supposed to teach them how to treat their wives, how to treat their husbands, how to treat their children. And if you keep reading in Titus 2, how to do work. Talks about all those things. And so it's one thing to be humble and to be careful, but it can get a little bit dangerous if you don't come along when you know how to do something and say, look, Mitchell, this is the way to do this kind of thing. This is the way you handle this. Look, fill in the blank, you know, of the name. This is what you do in this particular situation. And just think about it. What if Paul had not told the Corinthians that? They would have probably been a whole lot further behind than they were. He says something in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, this is the way it's to be. He's acknowledging, I've had a little bit of success. I've been effective. But I'm acknowledging this is from God. This is by God's grace. So a person might be successful as an athlete, and you've seen that, where they would point to the sky, meaning they're pointing to God, or an actor or actress wins something and they thank God for it. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. They're acknowledging that God is the one that's enabled them to do this. But they're also acknowledging this is work. This has been effective. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, so He's acknowledging, I worked harder than any of them, okay? I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul's acknowledging, I was effective in this particular area, and I worked very hard at it. But it was God. God was working in me and God was making it happen. So he's acknowledging God's doing this and he's also acknowledging his effort. When someone works hard, you've seen tonight a young lady play the piano. You've seen tonight two guys, two young fellas getting up doing some drama. You'll see every service people coming up leading, singing, playing instruments. That's work. You see, that's work. And you should walk away from that and be thinking, you know what, I use my skill, my talent, I use that for the Lord. It's okay to acknowledge that. It's also okay to realize it's by God's grace that I was able to do that. It's by God's grace that I'm able to memorize or remember things and so forth. You'll see in other passages, and Paul really helps us with this, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now you know this passage real well, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 4, he talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. You keep on going down, he talks about being anxious for nothing. He talks about talking to the Lord in prayer when you start having difficulty. And then you go to verse 8 and he says, think about this, you know, and think about things that are noble and so forth. And then later on he talks about being content. And so what he's saying is, as he goes through his life, he is content with who he is. We would say it like this, he's comfortable in his own skin. He's comfortable in his own skin. Some of the meanest people, some of the hardest people to get along are people that you might say are insecure. People that are looking and saying, well, why didn't I get that opportunity? Or why is it that no one chooses me? Or why don't people like me as much as they do that person? What Paul is saying is, he's not walking around saying, oh, I'm a terrible, rotten rascal, I'm a terrible apostle, or I'm the best apostle ever to live. He's saying, I'm not any of those. What I am walking around is saying, God's worked in me and God's used me and I'm content. I'm okay with where I'm at. When people are content, when people are kind of comfortable in their own skin, what you see is a person that goes through life and actually deals with things pretty easily. Think about it like this. If you're dealing with someone that's, let's say, got what the psychologists, what some of us might refer to as low self-esteem, watch that person and look at something that they think of as a strength to them. Maybe they think of themselves as a good pitcher. Okay, they don't think they're good at academics, or they don't think they're that great at relationships, but their thing is pitching. And someone comes along and says to them, well, you know, you really could put some zip on that curveball, or, you know, yeah, maybe you need to learn how to do such and such. And when they hit them in that area that maybe they might actually have some pride about, or maybe think is their strength, and they attack that, then you will often see that person really respond in a certain way, in a harsh way sometimes. And the reason for that is often because they've attacked the one thing they thought that was their strength. What Paul is saying to you here is, look, I get attacked all the time. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. People say some nasty things about me. They call me a boring preacher. You know, all kinds of things Paul says they've said about him. But I'm content. I'm content. I realize that I've got some strengths. I realize I've got some weaknesses. And I realize that God's used them. And I'm comfortable, you and I might say, in my own skin. I think one of the reasons Paul was content, and I think the secret to really getting this whole self-esteem thing down, is to have proper identification, to know who you are and what you are. And so I'm going to say, if you're identifying yourself as a great employee and then you lose your job, it's going to trash your self-esteem. If you think of yourself as a great athlete and you get injured, it's going to do something to your self-esteem. So it's critical that our self-image, our identity comes outside of our abilities and our skills. We're happy with those. You know, we want to take those and use those for the Lord, but our identity comes elsewhere. Now, in the Scripture, sometimes you see our identity from passages like Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. And I said, Isaiah writes, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now this fellow, this is sounding very humble. Okay, he's saying, I cannot stand before God. God is so holy, and I am so unclean, I'm so impure, I cannot stand before Him, Isaiah's right. Isaiah also says, I'm down, you know, I'm a sinner, and everybody around me is a sinner as well. Now, first of all, that's part of our identity. We're sinners. We're people who've fallen. We're people who've committed sins. We've done things we ought not. And it's important to have a point in our lives where we recognize that, we repent of that, but it's also important after we have repented of that to move on and to recognize who we are after Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. So as you look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord wants us to recognize, I fall short and I'm a sinner. But He also doesn't want us to stay there. Because when the Lord Jesus comes into your life, He transforms you, He changes you, and you become something else. So we recognize we're a sinner, but we also recognize we're special. We truly are all special. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says that God said, let us make man in our image, our Father, Son, Holy Spirit, reflecting the Trinity, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, I'm a sinner, yes, but I am made in the image of God. God's imprint is on my life. By the way, on every other person's life too. The homeless person, the worst, and then you can even have a criminal. You can even have someone that's in an addiction. God's image is in each and every person. And so that means every life matters. That's why in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God, for in For God made man in his own image. So this is actually talking about capital punishment. It's the institution of government. And sometimes people say, well, you know, capital punishment is not a deterrent. The reason the scripture teaches capital punishment is because someone that was made the image of God was taken. That's the principle when you look at what the Lord is talking about here. So what this means is you're valuable. You're valuable. And so the person that walks around and they think, you know, I'm not that valuable, I'm not all that important, I'm nothing but a rotten sinner. Well, yes, we're sinners, but we ask for forgiveness and we move into the relationship we have with the Lord, and we remember that all of us are in the image of God. You've all seen the illustration where someone pulls out a 20. I don't have a 20. So somebody pulls out a 20 and they wad it up and they say, who wants the 20? I also don't want to give my 20 away if I did have one. You know, so who wants the 20? And the point is that people want the 20 whether it's wadded up, or the people want the 20 whether it's good and crisp. And the point of this is, every person matters. Every person is important because they're in the image of God. And we're all valuable. We are all valuable. Long ago, some religious people, the Pharisees, got on Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And he said this to him. He said, now look, guys, if your sheep gets caught in a ditch on the Sabbath day, you're going to go down there and you're going to rescue that sheep. Would it not be a good idea to heal a guy on the Sabbath? He says in Matthew 12:12, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So the Lord says you matter. You're more important than sheep. The Lord also says, this is 1 Timothy 1:16, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So as you keep moving, what you begin to realize is you and I need to take our identity as an image bearer of God and as someone who's been saved by God. Romans chapter 14 verse 8 says, whoever thus serves God, whoever thus serves Christ, is acceptable. And look at that last part. He's acceptable to God and he is approved by men. So, I'm not good enough. I fall short. Yes, we do. We repent of our sins. The Lord takes us and saves us. And then we are accepted. That's what he's saying to us. We looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we matter enough. The Lord wants to take us and wants us to give our life over to him as spiritual worship. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. So what the Lord says is, you are special. You are important. You do matter. You were a sinner. You repented. If you're a follower of Christ, you've repented. You're following him. And as you follow him, he gets in you, he works in you, and he transforms you. And actually, you turn into something really, really special because you're an ambassador of his. You're part of the holy priesthood of believers that go forth taking the gospel to other people. And just in case you did think it was wrong, perhaps, to love yourself, notice what the Lord said in Matthew 22:39. Talked about the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said the second's likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So sometimes people think, well, we're really supposed to think lowly of ourselves. Well, you got to be careful of that, because you won't be thinking too highly of anyone else. Love your neighbor. You're supposed to love yourself. You're supposed to love other people with that same kind of love. So truly, self-esteem, self-image, self-concept, it needs to be founded in an identity in Christ. Who you are in Christ. What you are in him. 1 John 3:1 says, so what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So, everybody seems to get a trophy. Everybody seems to be put, you know, and they're all good. No, that's not sober, serious judgment like Romans chapter 12, verse 4 is saying. Take a serious assessment. Who are you? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? But also, don't be like some folks in churches sometimes to walk around and say, oh, we're just, you know, we're terrible people. We're not good. Well, you know, we're sinners. We seek forgiveness, but we don't stay in an Isaiah 6 state of mind. We go into a 1 John state of mind. We go in a Romans 12 state of mind, where we realize we are on mission with the Lord, and you can be happy for how God takes your talents and uses them. You can be happy that you've turned those over and He's used that. And so we also want to have an attitude of humility. But we need to remember, that's really looking at what we're really like. And instead of going and thinking and tearing ourselves down, we're just spending less time thinking about ourselves and more time thinking of others. You know, if we think about this, it can help us a lot. Folks that go around and beat themselves up all the time, that's wrong. Folks that go around and lift themselves up all the time, that's wrong. And both of those lead to trouble. Let's help folks get a good biblical concept of what they're supposed to have when it comes to self-esteem, self-image. And we'll end up helping them along the way. Father, we thank You for what we've been able to look at this evening. Lord, forgive us whichever way we tend to go. If we find ourselves thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, forgive us of that, Lord. And help us, Lord, to have a sober, serious assessment of ourselves, to think about what we're really like, and to follow You, Lord, and give to You everything that we have. Help us also, Lord, if we've got the tendency to think lowly of ourselves, to think of ourselves and tear ourselves down. Help us to identify with how we're made in Your image and how You've given us talents and gifts to use for You. And help us to realize that You think a lot of us. You think about us, write things down in Your book about what we've done, and you look at us as special, so special that You sent Your Son to die for us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray and we ask these things. Amen.